Our reading this morning overlaps with the reading from last week a little bit. I'm going to re-talk about the healing of the leper, but with a slightly different emphasis. The real point, are you using this microphone? Sorry, we're having a trouble this morning. The point of this passage, I believe, really is to back up in many ways the teaching that Christ gave through the Sermon on the Mount. We heard much teaching over the last few weeks that came from the Sermon on the Mount. And now Matthew straight away goes into a list of various miracles. Today we have three different miracles of healing, healing three different people. And the real point, I believe, is that none of those people would be the expected people. They were all in many ways an outsider. So the real point is that there is hope for the outsider. A question we may ask ourselves is there anyone that doesn't deserve Christ's healing, his attention, his love, or his mercy? And how does that extend to us? Is there anyone that we don't see as worthy of telling the gospel, that we don't see as worthy of helping in some way? In the reading that Jan brought us, there's, if you ignore the very end, there were three different miracles with many surprising things. And actually the miracles, the healings, are almost at the back of the stage. They're not the thing right at the front of our minds. In fact, there's a greater thing needed than physical healing. Through these three miracles, we see much of the Sermon on the Mount being lived out. If you read Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." Jesus could have very easily judged the Roman centurion who was an oppressor of God's people and refused to help. Chapter 6 and verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." What did Jesus say after he healed the leper? "Don't tell anyone yet." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." Isn't that realized with the centurion as well? And chapter 5 and verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." Lived out through Jesus' love and care of these people. If you want to irritate a teacher of maths from experience, one question you may ask them is, when are we ever going to use this? Honestly, there's probably rarely an answer. Sometimes we learn things that have absolutely no point. Jesus didn't teach us anything for no reason. Jesus taught everything for a reason. Everything he told us was to be practical in our lives, lived out through our life, our faith. Matthew and Jesus are building a picture. Jesus through his life, Matthew through the way he recorded it. We have the teaching, and then we have the evidence of Jesus living that out. So first of all, we get to this leper. Verses 1 to 4 of chapter 8, "He came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean. You have to put the comma in there or it doesn't quite make sense. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" Instantly, we're hit with surprising things that Jesus did. Countercultural things that Jesus did. A leper, someone with the disease of leprosy, was entirely cut off from the community. No one could go near them for fear that it would spread. Leprosy interfered with people's worship. They weren't allowed to go to the temple to offer sacrifices. They weren't even allowed to live within God's community. They weren't allowed to live within the walls of a city. They were outcasts. No one would have wanted anything to do with them. In reality, they had no hope. And yet, what does Jesus do? Jesus goes to this man. He doesn't heal him from afar. He doesn't try and take his temperature with one of these things where you don't have to touch anyone. You just point it at their forehead. He takes out his hand and he touches him. For Jesus to do that, by the law, would have made him unclean in himself. For a man to do that would have risked catching that disease. Jesus didn't care. Jesus was entirely undefilable. He was so perfect that he couldn't be made dirty. He was perfectly clean. I'm not saying this morning that we should go and purposely try and catch illnesses or diseases or anything like that. But Jesus showed great compassion and a real welcoming spirit to this person. He stretched out his hand and he touched him. No one else would do that, but Jesus showed great compassion. The second thing we notice is that there was an immediate cleansing. The leprosy went away instantly. And that shows us a picture of Christ's power over everything, over disease, disease that even today takes time to be healed. Leprosy today takes, I think, at least 6 months of medication. But here we have an instant healing. Jesus' power being displayed over all things. And then possibly one of the more surprising things of this account, of this bit about the leper, Jesus says, say nothing. See that you say nothing to anyone. If I had the power to heal people, the temptation would be great to get the word out, to be spreading it to everyone. Why? Well, probably for my own gain. Think of the money you could make if you could heal every disease instantly. Think of the fame and the reputation you could have. Think of the following. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to teach people the ways of righteousness. How great a crowd would have followed him if he advertised widely that he had a great healing regime. And yet that's not what he wanted. Jesus knew there was something more important than healing leprosy. He has the words of eternal life to bring. The leprosy was cured, possibly for the man's entire life. However, that man still died. He is not here today walking leprosy free. Jesus came to heal so much more than a skin disease. He came to heal the disease of a heart, the sin that's rooted within. His teaching was more important than the practical healing. He didn't want crowds built up just seeking a slice of his power. He wanted people to be around him based upon his word. Say nothing. Jesus touched him. The cleansing was immediate. And the focus was on the word, not the power. After Jesus heals this leper, he enters into Capernaum. And we find That's right, I was trying to find alliteration through this, and I hadn't written it down. A legionary servant. I don't normally worry about alliteration, but two of them fitted so well, and I went on the thesaurus to find the third. A centurion servant. A Roman soldier. The account in Luke of the same miracle, the centurion sends messengers to go and speak to Jesus. And you could say, well, this is an error in the Bible, but really it's not. It just points to the fact that Matthew was more concise. Matthew had a slightly different emphasis to his gospel. Luke was a very strong, almost scientific account, really a historical account. Whereas Matthew sometimes shortened the accounts to bring the emphasis to the kingdom of heaven and to Christ being the answer to all prophecy and law. But here we have a the healing of a centurion's servant. And we find many things that are surprising about the fact that Jesus had compassion on this person. When he had entered Capernaum, we read in verse 5, a centurion came forward to him. And even in that, we find that this man was a Roman, or at least fighting on behalf of the Romans, the enemy of the Israelites, despised leaders. You wouldn't have found an Israelite that would have been particularly friendly to the Romans. They were the oppressors. They were the ones that brought suffering. And not only was he a Roman, but he was also a centurion. He was a man of power. He had something to lose. If his authority, if the people in authority over him got wind of the fact that he was going to Jesus, he could have had his centurionship stripped away. He had something to lose, which is a demonstration of his faith. But the fact that Jesus had compassion upon his servant showed love your enemies in action. Not only are those two things surprising, but something else surprising about this centurion is that he cared about his servant. In verse 6, we read, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Now, most Romans of the day would have been able to replace their servants or slaves quite easily and have gone and found someone new. They wouldn't have worried. The cost of getting one better would have been a cost that they wouldn't have wished to bear. It wasn't the centurion that was healed. It was his servant that was healed. Someone that people would have despised, rejected, thought was lower than the low. And yet the centurion had compassion on him. So he risks his authority, his position, his status, and he sends messages, or he goes to Jesus. And he says, please come, please heal him. And Jesus, without asking anything, says, I will come. I will come and heal him. And that surprises me in itself. The Romans being the natural enemy of the Israelites. And yet Jesus was trusting him. Jesus didn't care about the risk that this could have been. He offered to go straight to this centurion's house to heal him. Humanly, it could have been a trap. There could have been a risk involved. Obviously, Jesus knows all. But he went, he offered to go straight to the house. He didn't care that it was a Roman. He didn't care that he was going to heal a servant. He just showed compassion, mercy, and love to that person. The centurion now surprises us again. Don't come to my house, he says. Don't come. I am not worthy. I am not worthy to have you under my roof. A Roman centurion would have thought that he was a pretty big deal. There wouldn't have been many people that he would have thought were above him. But he recognized something in Jesus to show that he wasn't even worthy of having Jesus in his house. I'd like you to imagine this morning that you went home, you cook your lunch and you're sat down to eat it, and then you hear a knock on the door. And the queen is outside, her car's broken down, and she wants to come in to have dinner with you. I don't know how you'd feel about the roast that you've cooked at that point. It would probably instantly feel inadequate. You would recognize everything wrong with your house. I'm not going to give any examples of what might be wrong with houses for fear of offending people, but I'm sure you can think of something in your own mind. And here we have a Roman centurion, a man of power and influence, a man from away, recognizing something in Jesus that tells him he is not even worthy to have Jesus enter his house. Actually, for a Jew to enter the house of a Gentile was a not done thing. It was a mark, there was a risk of becoming unclean. But Jesus wasn't worried about that. We also find a surprising faith in the centurion. Much of Jesus' ministry was to the Jews, and now we have a Gentile who recognizes something about Jesus. And in verse 9 and 10 we read, the centurion says, "I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled at those who followed him. He marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." How astonishing is that? Jesus was an Israelite, and he came to the Israelites. And yet he says, "This man has greater faith than anyone that I have seen so far." A Gentile, a despised Roman. The centurion recognized that Jesus had authority. Now that's quite obvious in many ways if you think about the things that Jesus has done, the teaching that Jesus has taught. He recognized that Jesus had authority, but he also somehow recognized that Jesus was under authority too. And one of those wonderful things about the Trinity is that Jesus was under the authority of God the Father. How the centurion knew this, we don't know. It may be that he'd heard of the events of Jesus' baptism, where we have the voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased." It may be that he'd heard some of Jesus' teaching that Matthew hadn't recorded. But he recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was under God's authority. And the faith that Jesus saw, knowing his heart, was amazing. From a Gentile. Jesus then goes on to turn this surprise around even more and condemns the Jews. All the Jews around him. When he says in verse 11 and 12, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, the Israelites, the Jews, they thought that Jesus was coming to save them from the Roman oppressors. And yet here he was healing the slave or the servant of one. And then he goes on to tell them, actually, there will be people from east, there will be people from the west, there will be people all over reclining at the table of the king in heaven, in the true kingdom of God. Yes, some of you will be there, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Others will be there too. But there will be people expecting to be in heaven who are thrown into the outer darkness. Some of those followers, those who were taggers along of Jesus, were expecting through their works, through their sacrifices, to be in heaven. And yet here they're being told, actually, no. Some of these despised Gentiles will be in heaven, but you will miss out. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." See, we don't get into heaven based on our history, based on our lineage, our parents. The only way is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, almost tucked on at the end of this account, to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Jesus didn't even have to go. He didn't even have to go and heal the person. They were healed at that moment. Another great example of Jesus' power, Jesus' miracles backing up his teaching. Almost a footnote in this account. And finally, and briefly, we get on to Peter's mother-in-law. Firstly, it's surprising in some ways that Peter's married, and you may ask why that's surprising. Well, some parts of the church see that church leaders shouldn't have wives, they should remain single, and they see Peter as being their first great leader, and yet Peter was married. So there's an error with that teaching that I'm not going to delve into now, that's probably for another time. And now we also find Jesus showing compassion and mercy. How? Well, he touches a woman's hand. He found Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. I mean, that fever could have been contagious, we don't know. Jesus wasn't worried about that. But he also touched her hand, which at the time was a significant event, a little bit of scandal. But Jesus didn't worry about that. He knew that he was pure and his motives were pure. Jesus touched a sick woman's hand, at risk to his health. He wasn't worried. He had compassion and love on her. Love for her. And then, immediately, she was healed again. Jesus showing his power. We read in verse 15, the fever left her and she rose and began to serve him. That's not saying that it's the only person that we read of serving Christ in this instance. It's not saying that because she was a lady or anything that she should serve him. That's not what the point is there. What the point that Matthew's making is, she was healed so completely that she was able to get up and serve straight away. True evidence of true healing. All of these miracles were done either by touching someone or with a word. In verse 16, we read, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Two types of illness we've seen physical illness and spiritual illness. Demons, those who were oppressed by demons. None can stand against Jesus. He didn't have to resort to tricks. He didn't have to do anything. He could just speak and defeat all of those forces of evil. That's the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are those three people surprising? Well, the lepers surprising me simply because they had leprosy. No one would have gone near them. There's an old Jewish prayer. I don't know if it's used much anymore. However, it went like this. I thank you, God, that I wasn't born as a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Now, obviously, that's not my view, so please don't cut that out of the audio and quote me. I thank you, God, that I wasn't born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. All three of those groups of people were thought of as lower, beneath the Jewish men, not worthy of Christ's attention. And yet here we have our Lord Jesus Christ breaking boundaries, going to those people that no one would expect him to, a slave or a servant, a Gentile, and a woman. Jesus raised the status of those people. He showed that it didn't matter who they were, where they'd come from, Jesus would care for them. Isn't that telling us something today? Earlier I asked, is there anyone that doesn't deserve Christ's healing, Christ's mercy, Christ's help? How does that extend to us? The clear and obvious answer shown by Jesus here is no. There is no one that we shouldn't take the good news of the gospel to. There's no one that we shouldn't seek to help. There's no one too far from God. There's no group of people that we should ignore. Jesus broke those boundaries down. He smashed the barriers. No matter what someone's done, no matter who someone is, they are worthy of our help. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Finally, as I finish, Matthew quotes from Isaiah, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, and we read that in verse 17. And Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says this, and it's a prophecy about Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. What's Isaiah talking about there? Is he talking about leprosy and fevers? I don't think so. He's talking about something far more. Our greatest need is to be healed from the curse of sin, from that defilement to be taken away. That's what we need. And it's true today as it was true then, that there is no one that is too far away from Christ to turn to him. Do you believe that Jesus is going to take away your iniquities, the punishment that you so rightfully deserve for your rejection of God? Are you trusting in him? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says this to finish. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If you're sat here this morning thinking you are, for some reason, too far from God, too distant to be saved, then you are wrong. Call upon him while he may be found. Trust him. And for those of us that are saved, is there anyone that we wouldn't take the gospel to? Is there anyone that would walk in the church this morning that would make us turn our noses up? I hope not. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It didn't matter who they were or where they were from. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you once again for your love, your mercy, your compassion. I thank you that that love extends to us as Gentiles, those who are trusting in you, those who have been and recognize they've been so far from you and yet have repented and turned back to you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take the gospel to all people, not to worry about who they are or where they're from or what they've done. Lord, help us to help people. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to show people your love through our actions and through our words. Lord, I thank you for that great saving love that was sent through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.